You ask me how I know he lives? The answer is what? He lives within my heart. Hallelujah. Well, again, good morning to you. I'm Chuck, and this is my wife, Mary Lou. We're so happy to be with you today. We come from Caledonia, just a bit south of Kentwood there. So come right back, right past some of your homes on the way here. And for a number of years, I went right past here. We were at the Otsego First Baptist Church for a while, way back there, and Allegan Bible Church for a while. And so we're familiar with this neck of the woods. But I always wondered, as we passed this building, what was going on there. And I found out today, wonderful things are going on here. It's a beautiful, wonderful part of God's family right here, meeting in within this walls. And I congratulate you, because we go to so many churches recently where there's hardly a corporal's guard, and they that are kind of shaking in their boots, as if somehow God has already lost control of things and the circumstances have gotten out of whack, you know. But I'm glad to see you're carrying on and keeping meeting, and much more than as the day goes closer, we're going to meet together and encourage each other and rejoice in the Lord. We have three children. Two are in heaven, and the other one's got about 10 children and 30 grandchildren, I know, so we're well represented on earth regardless, but we're already looking forward to going to heaven. Some of you folks have already experienced that yourself, that the best part of your life has already gone to glory, so if you're in that situation, we understand that. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 5. As we pick up this theme, he lives, he lives. I think Romans chapter 5, 6, 7, 8 are perhaps the most powerful passages in the Word of God. If I were to be on a desert island and could only have three books, it would be Romans and Hebrews and Galatians, those three, maybe in that order. If I only could have six chapters, it'd be Romans 5, 6, 7. Maybe 8, and Hebrews chapter 6 through 10. I think that's the pinnacle of it. This is such a powerful passage here in Romans chapter 5. It brings together the parts of the puzzle so that you can see the picture all together. I mean, Good Friday, we call it Good Friday because we can look back and see why it was good. But you know, if you were there and had gone through that, you would be just devastated and just beside yourself with disappointment and dreams that were dissolved and broken. You didn't know what was going on, you know. So it was not good from your perspective. But you see, they only had half the story. They only had a part of the picture. Now, as we travel church to church, I find that a lot of people are missing part of the puzzle. Or it seems like it. When I was a pastor and would go to the residence, old folks' residence, whenever you would go in the common meeting room, there would be puzzles that were being put together, but they were not quite there. And if you wanted, while you're waiting, you could try to help put the thing together. But it was all kind of confusing to me. I mean, I didn't really want to get into all that. It just, I could see a piece of gold over there, a piece of blue over here, and a piece of green over there, and brown over there. And I might try to force some together, you know. But it wasn't until I looked at the picture on the box that I said, oh, that blue is a part of the sky. That brown is a part of the fence post. That green is a part of the grass. And it began, it was a eureka. Now I can see it. I found in a lot of churches there are people who have picked up a piece of a doctrine here and a piece of a doctrine there and a bit of teaching here and a bit of Bible verse from over there, but they all sort of seem not how to, they don't know how to put it together. Well, the cross is incomplete without the resurrection. The resurrection completes salvation, but the cross without the resurrection is still incomplete. And so our text is like that box cover. It brings it all together. And I'm going to show this to you, that there's two parts in this picture. There's the first part, which is reconciliation that we already read. I'll just read again to you from Romans chapter 5. I get my book, my Bible turned to the right page here. I'll start with verse 8. This is part 1, first piece. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more. That's an interesting phrase there. You go through, you'll see that much more occurring about 5 times in the book of Romans. And I wonder if you realize what it's there for. Much more what? We're going to look at that a little bit today. So much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were sinners, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, that's the first part. That's Good Friday. Much more having been reconciled, that's past tense, we shall be saved by his life. Father, thank you for your precious word. May the Holy Spirit bring this together in a wonderful way that we might see the completion of your work of redemption, the resurrection. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, did you get your outline? It'll help you. It was stuffed in the bulletin. On the back side are all the verses that I'm going to run through. And I'd like to give it to you because you'll be able to take this home and use this in the future, and I trust you will. So the first half of the gospel, the first piece of the gospel is Jesus is our reconciler. Verse 10 says, reconciled to God through the death of his son. It was the death of his son that allowed the reconciliation to occur. When did it occur? At the cross. Now we're going to have communion when we close this service. There is a verse of communion that we read almost every time we take communion, but I wonder if we understand the ramifications of it. Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, that's in your outline on the back. The Lord announced at the end of the Passover memorial about the Old Testament, Old Covenant, he said, now this cup is my blood. This is the new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Put yourself in the mind of those Jewish men sitting there. What a revelation this was. This was startling to them. This is the new covenant. Now, they were familiar with the old covenant because the old covenant talked about the new covenant. But Jesus is making an announcement. There's a change. There's a dramatic change now. I'm declaring to you that now there is the new covenant. That's the first thing that would catch their attention. The second thing that would really cause them to sit up and take notice is for the forgiveness of sins. You understand that the Jewish people for centuries had had the annual Day of Atonement, which covered sins but did not take them away. Until the last Old Testament prophet, John the Baptist, said, behold, the Lamb of God which takes away. You understand what was going on in the Old Testament? They would get to the Day of Atonement, and that blood of the atonement was a covering. It would cover the last year's 365 days worth of sins. Didn't take it away. And then the next year, that atonement took care of 365 days of sin, but that sin debt added to the debt that was still yet to be paid, and it kept accumulating. It's like a charge card. Someday there's going to be a payday. Jesus says, my blood. This is the new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. You have something that you can enjoy that the old covenant people never enjoyed. Sins forgiven. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. So that's the second thing, forgiveness. Forgiveness of sins. What did it take for this to occur? Blood. The blood. So our Lord proclaimed it, and then the epistles explain what he's talking about here. Ephesians 1:7, do you see it in your outline in the back? In him we have, present tense, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So the question is, how many sins? How many sins are forgiven? Well, what does 1 John 1:7 and 9 say? And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, shall cleanse us from all sins. I think you should circle that word, all sins. And on your back, on your outline in the back, we go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins for how long? Forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. And verse 17, would you read that with me? Verse 17, then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I remember no more. Their sins, their lawless deeds, I will remember when? Never. God chooses to not remember our old sins. So some are going to respond to this when we read what God says. You're saying, all sins are forgiven? Past, present, future? Well, preacher, that's just giving people a license to sin. And I answer, how you been doing without a license? Yeah, you didn't need a license. You've been sinning all along. So I'm going to suggest that I didn't make this up. I just read it. I will remember their sins no more. You can only suggest that that grace, that gospel of grace, is a license to sin if your understanding of salvation is deficient. If you only have the first piece of the puzzle, you only know that we were reconciled by his blood and you don't have any understanding beyond that. If you think that salvation is simply forgiveness of sins, you're missing the part that God is aiming at when he did this matter. You only have a half of the story. I heard about a lady that was going to California. She was flying to California, but her plane got diverted to Phoenix. And the flight attendant announced, we've had a diversion. We've got to land in Phoenix. We're going to be here for about an hour. If you want to get off the plane, you may get off and stretch your legs. We'll get back on in about an hour. Well, everybody pretty well got off. And the last fellow getting off heard the pilot come down the aisle and say to a lady who was blind, because he saw the seeing eye dog there next to her, and the pilot said to this lady, Kathy, would you like to get off and stretch your legs? She said, no, thank you, but maybe Buddy, my dog, would like to stretch his legs. So you can imagine the people or the passengers on the tarmac there were walking around, and they saw the pilot come off the plane with dark sunglasses being led by the blind dog. You see, but they only had half the story. That's the way Good Friday was. They only had a piece of the puzzle. And it took the resurrection to bring it all together. Before salvation, mankind had two problems: sin and spiritual death. Our sins were just a symptom of our core problem. We were spiritually dead. We did what we did because of what we were. Romans 3:23, you will know that verse. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Chapter 6:20, the wages of sin is death. That's the first part. Second part is, but the gift of God is eternal life. And so God had two solutions to our problems. Number one was the cross, whereby the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And then he goes on in verse 9 in our chapter verses, but much more being now justified by his blood. So there's something more. There's something else. It leads to something. We shall be saved from wrath through him. We shall be saved from wrath through him. And verse 10, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. That's part one. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You see, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that in Adam all, what? Die. In Christ all shall be made alive, or all in Christ shall be made alive. So it's the resurrection of Christ that solves the second part of the puzzle. It's the second part of the problem, bringing us life, his life. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by whose life? His life. His life. In short, we're forgiven by his death and by his blood. And secondly, we're saved by his resurrection life. Now, I'm making a fine distinction that perhaps you hadn't thought about before. Without Christ's resurrection, we would still be spiritually dead in Adam. So the cross, his blood, took away sin. The resurrection added to us his life. Jesus Christ is our life. Now, in your outline in the back, I put down John 14, verse 19, because the Lord alluded to this to the apostles. He said this announcement, after a little while, you will no longer see me. Now, we understand what he was talking about. To them, it was quite unclear. He says, because I live, you will what? You will live also. I thought they were alive. He was talking to them. He's addressing a different subject in this matter of life. Because I live, you will what? You will live also. Our new spiritual life is Christ's life. Because he lives, we live. You ask me how I know he lives. What? He lives within my heart. My spiritual life, my Christian life, is Christ's life in me. That's made possible by the resurrection. It would not be so if he had not come out of the grave, if he had not been raised to life. And verse 20 says, at that day you will know I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. You can't get any closer to God than that, by the way. We are in Christ. That's our union with Christ. And he is in us. That's his indwelling. That occurs because of the resurrection. Jesus is our resurrection. So third on your outline, because of that, Jesus is our restorer. We're saved by his resurrection life. Are you going to look at Colossians 3, verse 3 and 4? It's even clearer here. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ... What's the next three words? Anybody looking at your outline? What's the next three words? I don't have my hearing aids on. Who is our life? Who is your life? Who is your life? If you received Christ, you died, he's alive. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's a new life in Christ. So he is our life. We're reconciled, we're forgiven, because Jesus died and shed his blood. We're saved because Jesus lives. And we'll continue to be saved as long as Jesus lives, because he lives within our hearts. You understand that? Your security, it all depends upon Christ's life. He lives in my heart. So that brings up a question. What is this life we're talking about? What is this spiritual life? What is eternal life? And I say that I think that's another confusing question. If you ask that question to many people, you get a lot of confusing answers. I'm going to tell you what it's not. Eternal life is not some gift package that we get when we go past the pearly gates. It's not something you get when you get to heaven. Eternal life is not our lives here made longer. Eternal life is really not here, our life made even better. I'm talking about mere materially here or even physically. Eternal life is the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ in the believer now, today. That is eternal life. Eternal life and Jesus Christ are synonymous terms. He that has a son, what? Has life. He that does not have the son, what? Does not have life. It's a clear-cut demarcation. Either you have the son and you have a life, or you don't have the son and you don't have life. I find in churches there are many people who have life that don't know how to live it. And there's many people who don't have life that are trying to live it by their own effort and works and getting very discouraged because of it. Eternal life, listen, is the life that was lost in the Garden of Eden that's now restored, regained in Christ Jesus. The idea of Jesus bringing life, understand, was a great mystery to the disciples and to the old covenant people. They could not imagine such an intimate situation as that. But for generations they heard scripture, they couldn't see the picture of how it came together. But in 1 Peter 1:10, I want you to notice this. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. They didn't experience it. They had the embryonic seed. They were seeing the glimmer of it. They were knowing that there was a prophecy about it, but they could not comprehend this matter of Christ being in them and them being in Christ. Such a forgiveness. Brother Ted quoted Romans chapter 5, where this chapter begins. Having been justified, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have this access into this grace, in which we now stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. They didn't understand that intimacy. We have it. We can experience it. Now, this is another part of the piece of the puzzle. It was a mystery to the old covenant people, and I'm sad to say, I find it's a mystery to a lot of people that are supposed to be in the new covenant as I go from church to church and find out the questions. It was a mystery. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27 mentions it this way. Are you looking at your outline? The mystery which had been hidden from the past generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what the wealth of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles is. The mystery that is, what's the next three words? Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the mystery was not that your sins would be forgiven. The mystery was that Christ would be in you. That was the mystery. Not Jesus dying on the cross. That was the first part. It's the second part that I think a lot of folks are still having a mystery about. So Jesus is our resurrection. He's our life. For a number of years, if you'd asked me when I was a new Christian how I was saved, I would say, well, Jesus died on the cross. He shed his blood for my salvation. And I'd have been right. But if you'd asked me, what does a resurrection mean? Well, I would have quoted a little. Jesus was shown to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. But if somebody said to me, well, what does the resurrection mean to you today? Today, right now. I would have had a hard time. It would have been a big silence. And I find a lot of Christians are that way. The mystery is Christ in you. Christ in you. Ask people sometime, are you a Christian? And they'll say, well, yeah, I go to such and such a church. They want you to know they're good people. They go to church, as if parking your body in a building is going to make you a Christian. Or they might say, yeah, well, I have a Bible. I sometimes even read it. Listen, Jesus said to some very religious people, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which speak of me. They are to lead you to a person. It's not knowing the Bible. It's knowing the author of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not packing up verses in your head. It's what is it doing to your heart? Christ in you. What is a Christian? Christian, Christ in one. So the question we might better ask is, do you have Christ in your heart? There would still be a big silence because they wouldn't know how to answer that. But the Bible says that the Spirit, God's Spirit, bears witness to what? My spirit. God's witness bears witness to my spirit. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. I know it. He bears witness with me. And it just bursts out into a song of praise and testimony. So Jesus is our life. And we can be all about a building. We can be all about a book and miss the whole point of it. It's to lead you to the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes a day I'll get into this. This discussion, this question is brought to preachers today. Well, what Bible is the best Bible? What version is the best version? You know what my answer is? The one you're going to read. It don't make any difference what your policy or your doctrine is about the Bible or which Bible. What are you reading? And what is it doing for you? Has it led you to Christ? Because that's the only kind of a Bible that does you any good. It's not the book. It's the author of the book. It's Christ in you. This was Jesus' whole mission to bring life. On your outline, I think I quoted John 10:10, and you know it's a memory verse. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what the devil did, and that's what the devil likes to continue to do. I have come, what? That they may have, what's the word? Life. Why did he come? That they might have and have it abundantly. Now, what kind of a person needs life? Dead people. They're all around us. Yeah. So that was Jesus' mission. He saw the enemy robbing people of life. It started right back there in the Garden of Eden. When God says, don't eat of the tree of that knowledge of good and evil. And the devil said, what? Surely you won't die if you disobey God. If you become obedient, you'll be like God. Listen, when they receive the devil's lie, the Lord moved out. When the Lord moved out, life went out. When life went out, the light went out. And ever since then, we've been in spiritual deadness and darkness, and we cannot see, and the devil has blinded the eyes of those who believe not, lest they should see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, the only thing that will bring them to light and to Christ is God's word. And so I'm glad that you emphasize the word of God here, but you see, spiritual life, I've come that they might have something they do not have. You can't have this by sitting in church. You can't have this by being baptized. You can't have this by saying you believe the book. It's the book that leads you to Jesus Christ. And when you receive Christ, you receive life. And without Christ, you don't. So from God's viewpoint, the problem man is not that he's just a sinner and needs forgiveness. The greater problem is he's dead and he needs life. It's a matter of life and death. That's the basic nutshell of it. Jesus' mission is to bring spiritual life back, to clear the deck of sin, that God again might reign in our hearts. It's a life and death mission. So that's what salvation is. It's not merely a book. It's Christ being housed in you. And so It's the risen life of our Lord Jesus Christ that completes the salvation package, the gospel. Without the resurrection life, there's no gospel. There's no good news. He becomes our life. You say, preacher, what does that mean? It means when we received him, when we teach our children, receive Christ into your heart. Into my heart. Into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart. Well, you know, really, that's very doctrinal. It's very accurate. And they might not understand everything you're saying to them, but what does it take to be saved? He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the same, to be saved, even to them that do nothing more or less than believe in his name. Really, the salvation message is simple enough for a child to be saved. And it's deep enough that a person might reject it because it's so simple. He is our spiritual life. So, Colossians 2:13, back to your outline. You being dead in your trespasses, the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive. What was our spiritual problem? Our second problem? Spiritual death. Christ is the answer to that part of our need. He has made us alive together with him. When he was resurrected, he made it possible that we could be made alive in him. Having forgiven you, how many trespasses? Hello? We are pretty good at accepting salvation. We're pretty poor at taking him at his word that he has forgiven us all. You ask people, what is Christianity? They say, well, Jesus died for my sin. How many of your sins did he die for? Some people wrestle with that. They say, but am I forgiven of all my sins? How about the small sins? How about the big sins? How about the past sins? How about the sins I've forgotten? Oh, well, God doesn't take notice of that. Well, then you should pray for, what do you call it when you can't think of the thing? Huh? Old age? How come I can't come up with that word? Amnesia. You should pray for amnesia. I should pray for recollection, but amnesia. If God doesn't take notice. Well, let me ask you this. Have you confessed all and every one of your sins? What if you don't confess some of your sins? Jesus Christ died for all sins. Some of you, that'll be a great, wonderful concept if you walk out of here today and you get the joy of knowing, hallelujah, it's over. It's just like Jesus said, it is finished. How do I know that's a problem? Because I've been a pastor 50 years. What does a pastor deal with in his office most times? Something that's plaguing a good Christian from the past. And they can't accept God's word that he knew all about you when he went to Calvary. You'll agree that Jesus Christ is omniscient. He knows everything. He's God. But did he know all about me? God demonstrated his love toward us and while we were yet sinners. What? Christ died for us. How much sin did he know about? That's what I love about the omniscience of God. He knew all about me and he still loved me. Hallelujah. He knew about my past, present, and my future sins. Do you think you're going to be without sin? God didn't fix it up where you can't sin. He fixed it up where you can't sin and enjoy it anymore. So, God's grace is so much more, so much bigger that we understand it. Where sin abounded, what? Grace, what? Abounds more. Oh, we are so deficient in our understanding of the power of the blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness, all trespasses. We're going to have communion in a moment. I trust you know that Jesus only died once and paid for all sin. He's not going to die and pay more blood for more sin today. Communion is not going to get you more forgiven. If you've received the Lord Jesus Christ, you are forgiven of all things. Now, if somehow something comes to your mind and the devil loves to get you thinking about what you've done and not done and your behavior instead of your position in Christ, if something comes to your mind, you say, "That's right, Lord, you know all about it. I just thank you that you have forgiven me. And I'm going to turn from that by your power." You're not going to get more forgiven. The Catholics, when they have communion, every Mass, Jesus is re-crucified, shedding his blood again. Now, we're not Protestants, though sometimes we act like it. But I find a lot of Christians go to communion thinking that the Lord's going to shed more blood for their sin. Why? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So if you got sin, he's got to die again. He's got to shed more blood. Not going to happen. So this man, we just read it, Hebrews chapter 10, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Jesus is our Redeemer. Because of the resurrection, forgiveness and life is a present reality. You got it there, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in... When did he love us? Even when we were still sinners. Has made us, what's the word? Alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Grace means it's free. You can't do anything for it. You can't add to it. You can't keep it. It's a free gift of God. It's the gospel of grace. And raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now the enemy would love to distract you by getting you to look back at your behavior and thinking that you're not close to God, that you're not right with God. Because look at this and that. I find more Christians are more preoccupied with their life in Adam than they are aware of their life in Christ. In Adam, all die. There's nothing good in there. You could look in there and do some morbid introspection. You're going to find stuff, because that's what we're made of in our old life. But when you receive Jesus Christ, and Christ all shall be made alive. And what's that life? That's Christ's life. That's regeneration. That's where God does a spiritual extraction of your DNA of Adam and puts in the DNA of Christ. And I have a new heart and a new life and a new desire. A new man, a new creature in Christ Jesus. We should spend more time understanding what that means to us in our life. And that's all because of the resurrection. What does the resurrection mean to you today? It means his life. His resurrected life is my life. I am resurrected with Christ. I'm seated with Christ. It's a done deal. So if you as a believer are still worried about your sins, you are never going to understand the blessing of the new life, which is where all of your life should be right now. You're never going to have victory. And anything you do will not be with any real effect if you're doing it apart from Christ's life in you. Every instruction in the New Testament and epistles is addressed to your new life, Christ's life in you. Christ's life in you. Until you rest in the finality of the cross. Look at 2 Peter 1:9. Did I write that out on the outline? It's there. It's talking about adding to your faith different things, because you're going to grow in the Lord. Add to your faith knowledge. Verse 9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. If the devil can keep you distracted looking back at your old sins, you will never grow. What will keep you immature? What will keep you from having a fruitful life? Being distracted by your old sins. sin. That's what the devil loves to do for people. So you've got to rest in the finality of Christ, or the cross, when Christ said, "It is finished." Hallelujah. And then you go on to the reality of the resurrection. The sin issue between you and God is over. I know you believe that. 1 John 3 says, "And he," Christ, "is the propitiation for our sin." And not only for our sin, but for the sin of the whole world. His sacrifice satisfied God completely about all sin. You can't add to it. You can't add to it. He's our Redeemer. It's a present reality. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So what's the Resurrection Sunday all about? Colossians 2:13, "He has made you alive." What does it mean to me today? The resurrection of Christ is not just a historical event. I mean, we could have spent the whole message talking about how you prove the resurrection of Christ. It's not about that. It's about, what is Christ to you today? Do you know the resurrected life of Christ in you today? Do you know that you're totally, completely forgiven? You're not going to be able to understand and enjoy the new life of Christ until you take care of that matter. Total, completely, forever forgiven of your sin. Now, or is your forgiveness on the installment plan as you confess it? You get new forgiveness. I'm saying again, Christ only shed his blood one time. Why? Because it worked. He's not like those Old Testament priests that come back every year and do it over again. He did it once. He said, "It's finished." He sat down. He's done. What he wants us to do is rest in the finished work that he has done. Will you believe that? I find so many Christians who are unbelieving. Can you accept that? Can you receive that? It's not... See, God's economy in our relationship with each other, we're apology driven. If I offend you, you're going to wait until I apologize to you and until I show some tears of remorse or whatever, and then maybe you'll forgive me. God's economy is not your tears. It's not your sorrow. It's not your begging and pleading. The economy, God, is blood. It's the blood of Jesus Christ and only the blood that satisfies God. You see, we think God is like us. We got to keep apologizing, begging, and pleading when it's not that. It's what God did for you in Christ and you receiving that. That's an offense to my ego. That I have to just receive it? I don't do anything? Yeah, that's right. You can't do anything. So how forgiven are you? Totally. I should hear an amen or a hallelujah. Well, we don't believe that. Totally. So does God hold any accusation against you? What does Romans 8:1 say? Somebody? Therefore, there is now. So when you go to communion, what are you going to do? You're going to thank God that I am redeemed, that I'm saved by the blood, that I'm a child of God, and Jesus lives in my life, and it'll always be so. Hallelujah. Communion is a time of celebration, not morbid inspection. God knows all about that stuff. It's not your behavior. It's your identification. It's not your behavior. It's your birth in Christ that makes the difference. You understand that? If you understand that, raise your hand. Because I can't get you to say amen. Okay? You've got to understand a preacher. He's got something to say, and until you say amen, he doesn't think you got it. So if you want to get out of here, you've got to say amen. Let's go home. He wants us to rest in what he's done. So Jesus is our reviver. That's number four. I'll quickly cover that. And what I mean by that, he's our life giver. In our text in Romans chapter 5, it says, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Are you saved by his life? Jesus said in John 11, to Martha or to Mary, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Do you believe this? Those three little words are what you need to answer. Do you believe this? He that has a son has life. He that does not have a son does not have life. Do you believe that? John 5:24, he who hears my word and believes in him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. Do you believe that? We're going to go to communion in a moment. I'm afraid we have taught people that what you do in communion is you turn down the lights and you play some slow, spooky music and you got to work up a tear. When that is not what communion is about, I noticed this. What does that say? This do in remembrance of all the bad things you've done. Have you been taught that in communion? That you got to hurry up and get ready before the cup comes so you'll be acceptable to God, so you can be qualified to take it? Jesus Christ made you qualified, and he says, I want you to remember this. And so when we have communion, we ought to be saying, hallelujah, thank you, Lord, praise God. Why? We're remembering him. Wow, he became sin for me. He who knew no sin, that I might be made, what? The righteousness of God. Is that something to get excited about? Amen. My wife's going to say, yeah, I'll not shout so much. And I just get excited. I get excited at a basketball game too, but this is really something. So, I just think that if we really understood this part of the puzzle, what the resurrection is really all about. It's not getting your history right. It's getting him right. It's Christ in your heart. Father, thank you for your word. We do celebrate this day. This is a special day we set apart to remember these things. But Lord, we're celebrating because in him we're forgiven. In Christ, we're justified, we're accepted, we have new life, we have a new heart, we're a new man, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done. Help us not to look at our performance. We'll always be disappointed in there, but look at his perfection and our position in him. Thank you. Amen.